The title of our message today is The God of the Fresh Start. And God truly is a God who gives fresh starts. When I was a child, when I was a kid, I used to love the concept of a do-over. I had an older sister. She's 2 years older than me. We used to play a lot of games. Monopoly, Trouble, Life, Candyland, Chutes and Ladders were games that we played. And we would negotiate before we played the do-overs. And do-overs were if, you know, you're playing Monopoly and you roll the dice and you don't like where you land, you can use one of your do-overs. We would generally have three or four in a game. My sister usually didn't want any do-overs, and I usually wanted a lot of do-overs, and we would end at three or four. And then she would keep her do-overs until the very end of the game. When it mattered, I would use mine right away. You know, I'd roll a three or some do-over. Let's go. Let's just keep, let's you know, be able to get out in front and try to get that head start. Well, God is definitely the God of the do-over. God gives us new and fresh starts with Him. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I will make them like wool. Again, the Bible says, do not be conformed by this world. Don't let the pressure of this world conform you into the man and woman that you're to be. The Bible says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is in the business of transforming lives and making us who He wants us to be. And perhaps the best passage of all when it comes to fresh starts with God, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. That when the devil would come to you and say, you blew it, God doesn't love you, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you, you might as well just leave. You're not a disciple. He'll never receive you as a disciple. You can say to him, but wait a minute. It is written, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And since it's morning, everything is okay between me and God now. I'm sure that Satan hates that concept, but he also knows that we are so easily condemned. He also knows that he can just speak into our hearts, you are not the man or the woman you should be. And so you might as well just quit. You might as well just give up. And can't you imagine if we feel that way, that Peter felt that way as well? The last time he had saw the Lord alive, he had denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. He had said, I don't know him. You know, throughout history, there have been people who have been given opportunities to deny him. And many Christians have not denied him. We know that during the time of the Roman emperors, there were 10 Roman emperors that persecuted the church during the first 300 years of the church's existence. There were about 6 million Christians that were killed during this 300-year period, many of them in the arenas for entertainment. They would put Christians in their arena, and before they would place them in, they would say, if you deny the Lord, we won't put you in. Many of them refused to deny the Lord. In fact, as I read it, the majority of them refused to deny the Lord. Or what was even harder, they took their children, put them in the arena and turned wild animals loose on them for entertainment. Can you imagine the society that would find entertainment in the killing of children? How absolutely horrible. But can you imagine being the parent and having someone say to you, deny the Lord and we'll spare your children. Deny the Lord and we'll let them go. Have you ever thought, what would I do in a situation like that? I have. And since I'm kind of a conniving kind of a person, I find myself saying, well, I would deny him and then repent later on. I'd save the life of my children and then I would say, okay, God, forgive me because God forgave Peter. It is a serious thing to deny the Lord. No one is denying that when it comes to Peter. And I am persuaded that Peter thought, I am done. I am no longer a disciple. Remember that after he had denied him the third time, the rooster crowed. And when the rooster crowed, it reminded him that when he had told Jesus, even if I have to die for you, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, Simon, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows this night, you'll deny me three times. The Lord knew Peter better than he knew himself. You realize that the Lord knows you better than you know yourself? And a lot of times in our boasting, that is our very weakness. And when the rooster crows, the Bible tells us that Peter looked across that courtyard where Jesus was being beaten, ironically, for Peter's peace, for our peace. He was being beaten. And that when he looked across, he got eye contact with Jesus, and he went outside of that courtyard gate, and he wept bitterly. He cried before the Lord. You ever had the rooster crow in your life? You're involved in something, you're doing something you shouldn't do, and you just kind of push forward. Then all of a sudden, the rooster crows. And you weep bitterly. You say, Lord, what have I done? I wish I could do this over again. I wish I could change this, but I can't. And the enemy comes along and says, who are you? You don't really follow the Lord. You're not really a disciple. And I think that's where Peter was. And I think the proof is on the day that Jesus came out of the grave. For you remember that Peter and John ran to the tomb early in the morning. And that John believed when he saw. But Peter just saw. He didn't really believe. John did, but Peter didn't. And then later on that day, the women came and said, we saw the Lord. The Bible tells us that the disciples said, crazy, silly women, you did not. You're just hallucinating. They didn't believe him at all. And then Mary Magdalene came and said, I saw the Lord. And he told me to tell you, the disciples and Peter, to meet Jesus at Galilee. Now, can you imagine what Peter thought when he heard that? I saw Jesus, and he told me to tell the disciples and you, Peter, to meet him at Galilee. I wonder if Peter said, was he angry when he said that? Was he happy? What was his tone? How did he sound? But why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus say, tell the disciples and Peter? And how do you think Peter interpreted that? Here's why I think that the Lord did that. This is my theory. I don't know for sure, but this is my theory. I believe that Peter had already written off being a disciple. That in Peter's mind, he said, I failed him, I denied him, and I am not worthy to be his disciple. Therefore, when she would come back and say, the Lord wants to meet you disciples at the Sea of Galilee, Peter wouldn't have went. Peter would have said, oh no, I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to who I was because I'm not his disciple. And so when she said, dear, the Lord wants to meet the disciples there, and you, Peter, maybe he kind of reinforced in his mind, okay, well, I'm not a disciple because he pointed me out by name and called me there, but he wants to see me and I'll go. And that's what we find in verse 1. In fact, our text is the disciples waiting by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, for Jesus to keep his appointment with them. They've now left. This is basically 3 weeks after the resurrection. They've left Jerusalem and now they're down by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, right? And the two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Now, when Peter says, I'm going fishing, I believe this is a continuation of that idea that I'm not following the Lord anymore. Because remember, to you and I, fishing may be a hobby. You may like to fish. You may hate to fish, but your spouse likes to fish, so you find yourself fishing. Whatever the case might be, it was a profession for Peter. When Jesus called him the very first time, Peter was cleaning his nets. And Jesus came and said, follow me. The Bible says Peter and Andrew left their nets and they followed the Lord. So they had followed after him. Now Peter finds himself not knowing what to do. And so he says, I'm going fishing. And I think Peter was saying, this is what I'm going to go back to. This is what I know. This is what I'm good at. I'm no longer a disciple, but I'm going fishing. And on his own strength, he catches nothing. Now I don't know whether Peter was just a bad fisherman Or whether the Lord was making a point. Perhaps he was making a point. Hey, if your life is not directed by God, it will always be fruitless. You will never catch anything. Remember, it's not the first time that we're told that Peter caught nothing. We're told about Peter going fishing twice, and both times we're told that he caught nothing. Remember the first time? Jesus had called him, and Peter had gone back to fishing. I believe that when we come to the Lord, there's some struggle in our lives as to giving ourselves to Christ, and we go back to who we were and then back to our relationship with the Lord. And Peter was going through this. And so Jesus came to Peter's boat and said, take your boat out a little bit. I want to teach the people from the boat. And so Peter brought his boat a little bit from shore. The people stood around the shore And Jesus in the boat taught them. What a great setting for a Bible study, don't you think? Just to kind of be standing around the sea, listening to Jesus teach out of the boat, that would have been a great Bible study to be at. But as he's there, he turns and he finishes, and he turns and he looks at Peter, and he says, throw your net over the edge. Well, Peter said, Lord, I have been fishing all night long, and I haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll throw the net over. Now, what Peter was saying was, look, you stick to preaching, and I'll stick to fishing. You might, you know, be the Lord, but I know about fishing. And so Peter reluctantly throws his net over the edge, and of course, being directed by God, it's fruitful, and he can't bring the fish into the boat. And he falls down on the ground before the Lord, and he says, leave me, I'm a sinner. Peter realized at that point that God knew more, and that was his, he was prone to that. He was prone to say, I have failed, therefore, leave me. I'm really not a disciple. And I think that's what's taking place here. And he doesn't catch anything all night long again. Verse 4, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? In other words, boys, have you caught anything? Now, you can never trust a fisherman. Generally, they'll say, oh, I've had a great day, when they caught nothing. These guys answer truthfully. They answered, no. And he said to them, doesn't seem like they're too interested in conversation either, does it? Children, you caught anything? No. Leave us alone. But he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now again, they're in a boat. Fish can move under the boat. Cast your fish or your net on the right side, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which those of you who have been with us in the study of the book of John know that that is John. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from the land. That's Peter's personality. He grabs his coat, he puts it on, he jumps in the water, and he swims to shore. And I see Peter coming out of that water looking like a drowned rat, his hair, his beard, his robe sloshing back and forth. And we're not told that he said anything to Jesus. But here, for the very first time, as he comes out of that water, he's alone with Jesus. I wonder if he just wanted to say, I'm an idiot, Lord, I'm sorry. I denied you, but Peter doesn't know what to say. And so they turn around and they wait for them to come to shore, which Peter jumping in the water is kind of crazy because they're only about 100 yards off the shore. It would only take them a few minutes to get in. Really not, just a couple of minutes to get in. But Peter stands there and waits for them to get there. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in a little further with the boat, but were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire and coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus had made him breakfast. And when God makes breakfast, how does he make it? Did he catch the fish and buy the bread, or did he say, breakfast be? There it was. But once again, he was showing them how much he really cared about them and would provide for them. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and drug the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. That's great that Peter does it. Peter's the fisherman. History tells us he was a big guy, goes out, grabs the net, and he drags it up. It's full of large fish, and he brings it up. Now they sit down and they have breakfast. Jesus said to them, come and eat. Verse 12, breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? So they're just kind of quiet as they're sitting around there with this meal. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, when he uses the name Simon for Peter, I think it reinforced Peter's thought that God didn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. Because you remember that one of the first times that Jesus had seen Peter, Andrew brought him there, and Jesus said to Peter, you are Simon, son of Jonah, but from now on, you will be called Peter. And the name Peter means rock. God gave him the name Rocky. And I could get carried away at this point with Peter being Rocky, but I won't. I've done that before. I won't do that now. But he gave him the name Rock. And I Peter's personality, I think that when he heard that, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but from now on you will be the Rock," he went, you know, a little lie going up. No. "Can you smell what the Rock is good?" No, okay, I won't do that either. "You, from now on, you will be the Rock." I imagine Peter kind of felt, "I am the Rock, and I will be the Rock." But Peter had been anything but the Rock. Peter had denied him, and now he says, "Simon, son of Jonah," and he doesn't call him Peter. And I'm sure that he noted it. He says, "Do you love me?" Now, when he asks him, "Do you love me?" in the Greek, there are four different words for love. There's the word eros, which is the passionate love. There's the word phileo, which is a brotherly love, a friendship love. We get the city of Philadelphia from the word phileo. There's the word sterge, which is used for the love for relatives and things. Why those are put together, I don't really know, but they are. Relatives and things are put together under sterge. And then there's the word agape, which is a commitment. It's not feeling. Eros is feeling. Phileo is fondness. I'm a friend of someone. I'm fond of them. Agape is I choose to love you no matter what. It's the highest form of love that you can have, agape. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives. It uses the word agape. Some pointed out that when wives are told to love their husbands, it uses the word phileo. So it's translated, "Wives, be kindly affectionate toward your husband." But remember that in Philippians 5, it says that we are to love one another. So we're all called to agape love. And it always cracks me up when some say, "Well, then what? Wives aren't supposed to agape their husbands?" What's that mean? We all are supposed to walk in that highest call, that highest love. And so Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, what's the more than these? There's a couple of different ideas. First of all, you remember that it was the night that Jesus was arrested, the night that Peter denied him, that when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, Peter said, "Even if all these others deny you, I will never deny you." He declared that his love was greater than the love of the other disciples. And so now Jesus could be saying to him, "Simon, do you really love me more than these? You'd said that you did before. Do you really?" Others have suggested that these are the fish. Simon went down and he drug up the fish, and the Lord says to Simon, do you love me more than these? Are you going back to fishing? Is that what this is about, Peter? You going back to your old life? You going to forget the call that you have on my life? "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Peter responds in the middle of verse 15. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And when Simon uses the word love, he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. Jesus says, "Do you love me with the ultimate love?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I like you a lot." Peter says, "Lord, you're my friend." Peter's no longer boasting. He was past that now. Maybe it's now where Peter really begins to grow, because he's not willing to say, "Lord, I agape you, and you know I agape you more than anybody else in the world has ever agape you. I agape you that much." He didn't do that. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I like you a lot." So Jesus then says, "Feed my lambs." He now gives him a job to do, a task. "Feed my lambs. Take the small ones and feed them. That's your call, Peter." So then they sit there. I don't know how much time passed. And he said to him again a second time, verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Again, he uses the word agape. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep. Not only are you to feed my lambs, take care of the little ones, but you're to tend the sheep and take care of them. This is the call on your life, Peter." Verse 17, he said to him again a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. Now, is he just grieved because Jesus continues to say this? Like a wife that might say to her husband constantly, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, 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 and shut up, because I can't take you asking me all the time if I love you." That's not what it was about. The third time that Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" he used the word phileo. He no longer used agape. He said to Peter, in essence, do you even like me a lot? Peter, really? You say you phileo me, do you phileo me? Simon's grieved. says he was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. He had declared on the night that he betrayed him that Jesus didn't know all things. Jesus said, you will betray me. And Peter said, even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. But yet he had done it. Now he's come to the place that he says, Lord, you know it all. You know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. You know that I like you a lot. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and now feed my lambs. This is the call that God had on Peter's life. And then Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He now says to Peter, I want you to know that a day is coming, a time is coming, when you are going to be arrested for me and they're going to take you where you do not want to go. That is in your future. He goes on to say in verse 19, by this he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. Peter was arrested in Rome, and he was sentenced to be crucified. And Peter thought it was a horrible thing to die like Jesus died. He didn't think himself worthy to be crucified, and so he begged them to crucify him upside down, and they obliged him. Peter was crucified upside down, and he died for the Lord in that way. And here Jesus speaks of the death that he would glorify him. It goes on to say here, and when he had spoken these words, he said to him, follow me. That was the very first thing Peter heard him say to him. When he walked by him with his nets and his boat, follow me. Now he says to him again, follow me. See, nothing's changed because God is the God of fresh starts. And you say, but I failed him and I've blown it and I've done things I shouldn't have done and the roosters crowed for me and the Lord even warned me. And the Lord would say, do you love me? Then tend my sheep and follow me. The same is true now for us as it was in the beginning, that God wants us to follow him. Now, I love the rest of this passage. It says in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it who betrays you? Which, of course, we know is John. Peter, seeing him, now remember, John is the youngest of the disciples. He was somewhere between probably 18 or 19 years old when he began to follow the Lord. So at this point, he's 22 years old. And John's following them as they walk along the way. So Peter turns around and he sees him there. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? That cracks me up. Jesus says, when you're old, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. Well, what about him? How often do we get caught up in what God's doing in the life of someone else? Well, that's Peter. And so Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Whatever God does in someone else's life doesn't matter. You follow the Lord. Whatever God does, whether he blesses or whether he doesn't, whether there's struggles, whether there's difficulties, whether you are bound or whether you are free, your call, my call, is to follow the Lord and let God do what he's going to do. Now John goes on to explain. Then this saying went out, verse 23, among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? So he says, this rumor has gone around about me, because John's writing this, that I wouldn't die before the Lord come back, but he didn't say that. He said, if I will, what is that to you? Then verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that our testimony is true. And there are also many other things Jesus did, which if were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. And it's a great end to the book of John. As he says, all the things that Jesus did, I imagine that if they were written, the world could not contain them all. But in closing, before you begin to close your Bible and zip them up, as many of you are doing right now and saying, oh, it's the end, I'm checking out, come back to me now. Let me wrap this up. We are almost done. But I do want to talk to those of you that have had the rooster crow. Those of you who maybe it's been a long time ago that you said, I'm really not a disciple, and you began to live your life again. You went back to your fishing, whatever that might be, and you haven't been living your life for the Lord, even though at one point you followed him, maybe very closely. Remember, Peter followed the Lord for 3 years and was contemplating going back to his old life. Maybe you've gone back to your old life and the Lord, He's allowed you today to get into a very personal moment with Peter. Very personal, coming back to Him for a reason. I'm glad this is here because there have been times in my life when God has told me, I can bring you back and I can restore you. And God can restore you. And all it takes is a simple prayer, even as I'm speaking now, saying to the Lord, I'm ready to live for you. I want to come back. I want to be your disciple. I want the call you have on my life. That's the reason that you were born. That's what God has for you. And may it be that you would come back to Him today and you would walk with Him with confidence. May you become the man, the woman that God wants, and may you be used by Him in powerful ways. But I also want to talk to those who are here who have never made a commitment to the Lord. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. That today you would take that boldness to say, I'm going to now begin to live for Him. Like when Jesus walked by Andrew and Peter with the nets and said, follow me. The Lord is saying to some of you here for the very first time, follow me. It's time to leave the nets. It's time for you to leave your old life behind and to begin to live the life that God planned and the life that God has for you. And I believe that you will never be fulfilled and you will never be satisfied until you surrender yourself to Him. Let's stand up and pray.